If you'll turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to begin there. Then we're going to really look at the entire book of Ephesians. And although Mr. Moody has told me not to worry about the time, try not to go over 2 hours, but not to worry about it, I'm going to try to keep to the time that has been allotted on the schedule to me, Lord willing. So we're going to have to go quickly. We're talking about engaging the battle at the conference this week. And oftentimes when I hear and am exhorted by speakers to engage the battle, I come to a conference like this, often my mind runs to doing big things for God. Is that really what it means to engage the battle? See, I come to a conference like this, I look at men like Doug Phillips and Kevin Swanson and Scott Brown and Don Hart, and I think, well, maybe engaging the battle means I need to be more like that. I mean, I'm a local pastor, and that's good, that's fine, that's wonderful, but maybe if I'm really going to engage the battle, I've got to go bigger. I've got to at least have a statewide ministry, if not a national ministry, Lord willing, even beyond that. Well, I thank God for those men who do that, but is that really what it means for each of us as believers to engage the battle? Or perhaps at other times I think and I look out and I see all the books out there and think, well, you know, I've never written a book. I mean, I don't know how many Kevin's written or Scott's written. I don't know how many of these books guys have written. Maybe that's what it means to engage the battle, that I need to start working on Institutes of the Christian Religion Part 2. I mean, Calvin's obviously not going to get to it. Maybe that's what it means to engage the battle. I need to work on the next great theological work and put it out there for the people of God. Again, I'm grateful for those men who write to edify the body of Christ. But is that really what it means to engage the battle? Or perhaps even sometimes, especially at a conference like this, when you hear about all these issues and things going on in the community, in the state, in the public arena, I think, well, maybe if I'm really serious about engaging the battle, I need to run for office. I mean, at the very least, I've got to be more informed, more involved. But maybe really, if I'm going to engage, I need to be in office. I need to be a senator, a congressman. Who knows? Maybe even the next governor. Is that really what it means to engage the battle? You see, we look at Ephesians. I want us to notice first that the letter is addressed in chapter 1 as Paul addresses it. He addresses it to the saints at Ephesus, to the faithful brethren there. He doesn't just address it to the pastors, not just to those who are really mature, not to the expert, not to those who are ready to go far and wide in the field of ministry or missions. He addresses it to all the saints, all the believers. When we talk about engaging in the battle, some of these talks are very specific to fathers or mothers. Some of these talks are very specific about individual things. But for all of us here, there is application. You see, I have children ranging from the ages of in the womb, not yet born, 2.5 and on up. And my 8-year-old daughter, who is a believer, who is a saint, she is not going to run for office. Not now, Lord willing, not ever. And yet engaging the battle applies to her. So if we talk about engaging the battle, it's not that those things aren't an application for certain people at certain times. But here Paul writes, when he speaks about the spiritual battle that each of us as believers is involved in, he addressed it to the entire church. As we look at this passage, we have to remember that it's written not just to the experts, but to all of us. An exhortation to engage the battle is for all. Again, look with me at Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 10. And here Paul writes his final exhortation to the church. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so you'll be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, take up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance, petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given me to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Right before this, Paul has been addressing specific groups. Again, the bulk of the letter is given to the entire church. And then right in the middle of chapter 5, he addresses wives, and then husbands, children, then parents, slaves, and then masters. And then now in his final exhortation, he says, finally. And in some versions and some older copies, some copies in different languages, it includes the word brethren. Finally, brethren. And he gives this glorious passage talking both about the spiritual battle that every believer is in and what we must do to fight it. I want to focus this morning on the commands of the passage. Don Hart, my fellow elder, talked yesterday a little bit about some of the pieces of armor he's going to be talking in breakout sessions today and tomorrow, exegeting more of this passage, talking more about this spiritual battle. I want us to focus on the four primary commands given here in the passage of what it means to engage the battle. How do we do this? And the first command is to be strong in the Lord and the power of God. Of his might. In the Greek, this is an imperative. An imperative is a command. It's a command. It's something that God demands that his people do. And if we are going to engage the battle, we must be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. This is also in the present tense. That means this is a continual action. This isn't something we did one time when we first received Christ by faith. This isn't something we just do once a week when we go to church. This is continual. We have to continually be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. This command is also in the passive tense. The active tense verbs are things that we do. Here in the passive, it means it's something that we allow to be done to us. One commentator said, another way of looking at this is to be continually empowered by the Lord. Allowing ourselves, humbling ourselves before God, asking him to give us the strength that we might engage the battle. And when the battle is done, we might still be standing. See, that is the goal of the passage. That's what Paul keeps talking about several times. Standing, standing firm, remain standing. At the end of the day, that you will be standing. The only way to engage the battle, remain standing, is to be strong in God's strength and not your own. We sang a song the first night or the first day we were here. The arm of flesh will fail you. It will. And that's not just for the Doug Phillips and the Scott Browns and the Kevin Swansons of the world. It's not just for those who leave country and culture and go to a foreign land as missionaries. It's not just for pastors. It's not just for the experts. It's not just for the mature. It's for everyone. Every believer, the arm of faith, the arm of flesh will fail you. If we are going to engage the battle, whether you are 8, 18, or 88, each of us must be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. We cannot engage in the spiritual battle that is around us, the battle with the flesh that is within us, if we are not seeking to operate in the strength of God. Paul has been emphasizing this in his letter. He's talked about the power that we have as believers in Christ. In chapter 1, he says he is praying that the eyes of the heart of the church at Ephesus would be enlightened, that they would know what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. That is the power that Paul says that we have at our disposal as believers, the power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him above all authority. We have a strong enemy. That's also what Paul is here talking about. Why we so badly need God's strength. We need spiritual strength beyond our fleshly strength because our enemy is stronger than us. Oh, our flesh, we cannot fight him. We will not stand. And yet Paul throughout the letter is saying there is this power that is ours as believers. It's ours through Christ. We have the strength to stand. If we will continually be empowered by the grace and the power of God, and not rest in our own strength. John Gill says, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, which is directed to, partly on account of the things before exhorted to, which could not be performed in their own strength. Speaking of all the things that Paul has already written in this letter, that we could not do in their own strength. And partly with respect to their many and potent enemies hereafter mentioned, against whom they had no might nor power of their own. And therefore, the apostle points out the Lord Jesus Christ unto them, in whom are strength, power, and might, even everlasting strength, to enable them to perform their duty and to fight against every enemy, sin, Satan, and the world. For though they are weak and strengthen themselves and can do nothing of themselves and without Christ, Yet since there is strength in him, which is communicable to them, they may expect it from him and depend upon it, and they may come at or strengthen themselves in it and by it, by meditating on it, by prayer for it, by waiting on Christ in his own ways, by exercising faith upon him and through the Spirit who strengthens them from him with might and inward man. So Gil goes on to give us great examples there. What does it mean to continually be empowered by God, to meditate upon it, to pray for it, to wait upon it, to exercise faith, to do those things which God has commanded, to be strong in the Lord? Jesus said it this way in John 15, if we abide in him, we will bear much fruit. Apart from him, we can do nothing. If we are to engage the battle, wherever battle God has given us, the battle against our own flesh, the battle against the world, the battle against the devil, we can only do it in the strength which God supplies through Christ. And that is what God commands of his soldiers, to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. The second and third commands are really, in my mind, the same command given two different ways, two different emphases. And that is to put on the full armor of God and to take up the full armor of God. We have a spiritual enemy. Our greatest enemy here, Paul gives to us, is the devil. And he is a spiritual enemy, Paul says. And so for the battle against the spiritual enemy, we not only need spiritual strength, we need spiritual armor. Yet notice here, that's exactly what God has provided. Yet the command that comes to us is to put it on. Two times, verse 11, verse 13, we are told to put on the armor and to take up the full armor of God. To put on, it means to clothe yourself. This is not in the present tense. This is not something we continue to do. It's in the aorist tense. And the aorist tense is basically a simple occurrence with really not any regard for the amount of time taken for something to be accomplished. So how often do we do this? Well, I don't think it was a one-time act of salvation. Otherwise, Paul's command to the church makes no sense. If that was the case, Paul would have said, you already have your armor on. Don't worry about that. You got that at regeneration. But no, Paul here gives a command to the church to put it on. That God has provided armor, spiritual armor, for our protection and for the waging of the battle. And we are to clothe ourselves with it. So the question is, how often do we put it on? Well, in my mind, it's easily answered. So how often are we in spiritual battle? And I think the answer is all the time. All the time. Every day we need spiritual armor. There's not a day that we're going to meet as believers where we're going to get a day off from the flesh, the world, or the devil. Not a day. Every day we need God's armor on. Now, what does this mean? It may mean something different for every person, how you put that on. If that means you get up in the morning, you sit on the bed, and say, Lord, I'm going to put on the belt of truth, and I'm going to get ready to speak for truth, to stand for truth, to be passionate about truth. Lord, I'm going to put on the breastplate of righteousness now, Lord. I'm going to seek to walk in righteousness today, and going through each piece and putting it on. I think that's fine and good. It might be a great application, a great reminder, as long as it doesn't become superstitious. As long as it's not something that you do as a ritual and think, okay, now I'm fine, Satan can't touch me. Remember, the first command is to continually be strong in the Lord. We are to be continually prayerful, to be continually alert, realizing that the battle rages in our own flesh, the world around us, and this adversary that here Paul describes. We are to put it on. We're to clothe ourselves in the armor that God has provided. The other way that Paul says it here is to take up the full armor of God. To take something up is in order to carry it or to use it. So the idea here isn't just we clothe ourselves with armor. The idea here is also that we are putting something on for the purpose of using it. And with the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, again, the idea is we're going to do something with it. How silly it would be to put on the armor of a warrior, take up the weapons of a warrior and say, but yeah, I'm not going to battle today. I just going to carry it because it looks really good. This is the latest fashion. I mean, everybody's wearing this belt of truth now. I'm going to put mine on. No, the idea when Paul says to take up the full armor of God is that we are putting it on for the purpose of engaging in battle. To battle the flesh, to battle the world, to battle the devil. We are going to use what God has given. Paul says in both putting it on and taking it up, we are to put on the full armor of God, everything that God has provided. I'm not going to go into all the details here of every piece, but we see those pieces of the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness. Some of this Elder Hart covered yesterday. Some will be covered, I believe, later today and tomorrow. But each of these pieces is important that Paul puts out for us. And each one is there. It's available for every believer. Again, this isn't just extras for experts. These aren't just the pieces of armor that are available for missionaries and pastors or those who write great books. This is for the church, every believer. God is going to give you the spiritual strength you need. If you only humble yourself before Him and ask, you will receive it. And He has provided the spiritual armor for you. You don't have to craft your own armor. You're not up in the morning trying to figure out how to make your own shield. God has provided both the strength and the armor that we might engage the battle. That we put it on. That we continue to allow ourselves to be strengthened by God. Paul also tells us why this armor is so necessary. He says, so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. And he points out that this enemy is a strong and powerful enemy with forces, spiritual forces. And he is wicked. And he is plotting, he is scheming, he is seeking to trip us up, to harm us, to destroy us. And so it is necessary that we're strong in the Lord and the power of His might, and we put on the armor. He says to take up the whole armor so that we'll be able to resist an evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Again, that's the goal. That's the goal of engaging the battle, that we would stand firm. And that's the fourth command. That's the fourth thing here that Paul says to us after saying to be strong in the Lord, to put on the armor, to take up the armor for the purpose of using it. Then he says to stand firm. I mean, that's the goal of being strong in the Lord. That's the goal of putting on the armor, that although Satan and all of his hosts might come against us in the world, in our own flesh, that at the end of the battle, we still will be standing. The opposite of standing firm is to flee or to be fallen. Isn't that our goal? Again, that just needs to apply to the experts, applies to every one of us, wherever we are, in our walk with the Lord, whether you're a new believer, you've walked with the Lord for 40 or 60 years. And when this day is done, we want to still be standing. And we cannot in our own strength do that. We cannot do that without the armor of God. Yet the command and the goal and the hopeful expectation of this passage is that God's children will be standing at the end of the battle. We know we will be when the war is done. We know because we are in Christ that when it's all done, whatever nicks and cuts and falls we've taken, however many times we've fled in the heat of battle, when the war is done, we will be standing with Christ. But here, Paul is exhorting us, commanding us, the Holy Spirit is telling us that that ought to be our goal every day, to stand firm, to not be moved by the world, to not fall at the schemes of the devil, to not be taken down by our flesh, but to stand firm. This is the goal, and this is the command. James says it this way, and I believe it's very similar to what Paul is saying here. James just says it a little more briefly. He says in chapter 4, verse 7, submit therefore to God. I believe it's very similar to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil. That's engaging the battle. Resist him. Do not fall to his schemes. Do not give in to his temptations. Resist him. And James says, and he will flee from you. That's how we know we're standing firm. Because we have resisted the devil and he will flee from us. Now, he may come back tomorrow. But the hopeful expectation is when we put on the armor of God, we take our stand against the schemes of the devil and the strength of the Lord, we will be standing and he will be fleeing. Yet God demands of each of us as his children that we stand firm, that when the battle rages in us, around us, that we do not flee. We stand. And Paul goes on to get a few more participles towards the end of his passage, saying part of that standing firm is praying. Praying for ourselves, praying for one another. Paul asked him to pray for him that he might speak the gospel with boldness and being on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. It's part of the way we engage the battle, standing firm against the schemes of the devil, praying both for ourselves and for one another. Again, who do these imperatives apply to? Well, let me ask you, not only who is the letter addressed to, all the saints, but who needs the strength of God to make it through this day? To stand against the flesh, to stand against the world, to stand against the devil. Who does that apply to? Every believer. Every believer. Who is in danger from these spiritual forces of wickedness? Who's in danger of falling? Who's in danger of fleeing? Is it just the missionaries, just the pastors, just those who speak at conferences? No, every believer, every one of us needs to engage the battle right where we are. Every one of us is commanded to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might, to put on the armor of God, to take it up, and to stand firm. What does that look like? Let me give you some application here in the rest of our time together this morning. Again, I want to go back. I want to take a really broad, quick overview of the rest of the book of Ephesians. I agree with John Gill. Where here, Paul is exhorting in his final exhortation to the church, these final commands. I believe he's saying this on the heels of everything else he's already said to them. Things they need to be believing and doing. And do these things, to believe these things, to walk in these things. They have to be strong in the Lord and to put on the armor. I believe these are summary thoughts based on everything that Paul has said before. One of the things I love about the book of Ephesians, it has wonderful symmetry. The first three chapters are orthodoxy. It's doctrine. It's teaching. It's what we need to believe. It's what's true about God. It's what's true about us in Christ. The second three chapters, the last three chapters are orthopraxy, how we are to live as believers. So what does Paul tell us we are to believe? What do we stand firm in ways of orthodoxy? Well, chapter 1, here Paul is emphasizing all that we have from God through Christ. The verses 3 through 14 is one of my favorite passages in all of the Scripture. That we have every spiritual blessing from the Father through the Son. We have been chosen, adopted, redeemed, forgiven. We are holy and blameless before Him in Christ. Over and over in the passage, Paul says, in Him, in Christ, through Christ. If we are a believer, whether we're 8, 18, 48, 88, it doesn't matter. If we are in Christ, we have every spiritual blessing, and we stand before the holy God, holy and blameless before Him. And yet I will confess to you, there are days when I have trouble standing firm in that truth. I look at the battle I've waged against the flesh and lost and not hardly picked up the armor and fought. And I look at myself and I say, how on earth could I stand before a holy God and be holy and blameless? And yet that is what Paul says is true of us in Christ. That's how I can stand before a holy God, because it is not in my holiness I stand, but the holiness of Christ. Do you believe that? Will you stand firm in that today, regardless of the sins you commit? When you stumble and fall, when you flee before the devil, when you have a really bad day or a really bad moment in the heat of battle, will you believe here what the Word of God says to us is true of us in Christ? Every spiritual blessing, it's yours. Yeah, but I really blew it today. It's still yours. Who you are in Christ does not change based on your performance in the battle. Well, there are consequences. But who you are in Christ does not change. All that God has done for you in Christ does not change. In chapter 2, Paul goes on to speak about all, again, that God has done for us in Christ, all that we have in Christ, the hope of our calling, the inheritance in the saints, the surpassing greatness of His power. Then in chapter 2, all that God has done for us in Christ. That again, regardless of how we wage war and whether we fight the battle effectively from day to day, doesn't change what God has done for us in Christ. He reminds us that we were dead. In our trespasses and sins, we were just like the rest of the Gentiles, slaves to sin. And yet God, because of His great love for us, because of His rich mercy, made us alive together with Christ, raised us up with Christ, and seated us with Christ in the heavenly places. Now, don't ask me to explain that. I look at you right now, and you are seated right now in Kerrville, Texas, in the End of the Hills Conference Center. That's where you're seated. Paul says, you know what? Even better than that, you are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. That is not future tense. That is present tense. That's what is true of you. If you are in Christ, you have been made alive in Christ, you are no longer dead. Yes, we may live like, at times, we are spiritually dead. We may fall back and we may live again like we are with the Gentiles and still a slave to sin, but we are no longer a slave to sin. We have been made alive in Christ. We've been raised from the dead, seated with Him in the heavenly places, and nothing can change that. Part of standing firm means believing that even when it doesn't feel true, even when your behavior is not great evidence that it is true. Yet will we stand firm when the accuser of the brethren comes to us and says, you know what you just said to your wife, how you just treated your children, how on earth can you say you are alive in Christ, seated with him in the heavenly places? No way that's true. And yet by faith we believe the promises of God. And what God here says is true of his children. We believe it even when we don't feel it, even when there's not great evidence that it's true in our life. We stand firm upon the promises of God. It's chapter 2. In chapter 3, Paul again gives this prayer. Again, trying to emphasize in the prayer that he quotes in chapter 1, the prayer he gives in chapter 3, that he is praying for the church at Ephesus, that they will see these things, they will come to a greater understanding of these things, they will believe these things, they will walk in them. In verse 14, he says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. This is why Paul writes. This is why Paul prays. Paul knows what is true of the church, but he wonders, do they know it? Do they understand it? Are they growing in understanding of all that they are and all that they have from God the Father through Christ, guaranteed by the Holy Spirit? That they have armor, they have strength, they have knowledge, they have understanding. They have a right standing before God. They have every spiritual blessing. They are alive in Christ, seated with him. And engaging the battle means standing firm upon the Word of God, the promises of God, the truth of God, of who God is, of what God has done for us in Christ, and not ever being moved from that. I don't have to go to Africa to engage the battle in that. If that's where the Lord wants me, I'll go. That's not just for people who leave home and country. Each of us as believers needs to engage the battle in doctrine. What has God said? What has he said about himself? What has he said about us who are in Christ? Will we stand firm upon those things? Not just teaching them and preaching them, which is an important application of standing firm, but believing them. The just shall live by faith. We walk by faith in the Son of God and all that he has done for us and all that we are in him and all that we have through him. And that's the first three chapters that Paul gives. In Colossians, Paul says it this way, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. Engaging the battle means standing firm on the truth of God in Christ's orthodoxy. In chapter 4, Paul begins the glorious application here. If all these things are true, then how shall we live? And in chapter 4, he begins by saying, therefore, based on all this glorious theology and doctrine of what God has done for us and given to us through Christ and all that Paul's praying for, he says, and therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. And this word walk, which is the idea of living, of carrying out your life, that Paul uses in other places to talk about walking in the Spirit, this idea of walking he uses throughout the rest of this letter. I'll give you five things here that Paul says. Number one is, we need to walk in a manner worthy of the calling that we have. And the immediate application Paul gives is walking as the people of God together. That's the immediate application. I have a man in my church who is a retired soldier, and it's one of the things that he brought out as we discussed this passage, was one of the glorious good things that we see that God has done as we engage the battle, that we're not doing it alone. I mean, that could be the picture, right? That we were being strong in the Lord and the power of our might. We are doing that in one sense individually. But we don't engage the battle individually. We do it corporately. We are the people of God. We are not individual soldiers. We're part of an army. And here Paul reminds us that we're to walk worthy, and that is to walk as the body of Christ. That God has given to the church apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, to equip the saints for the work of service. And as the body does its work, every member being held together by the joints and the ligaments, that Christ is the head and the body is being strengthened, encouraged. The body is growing. There is maturity happening. It's one of the ways we engage the battles, by being the body of Christ. And again, the idea isn't that you have to wait till you're 40 to do it. It's all the body. It's Paul's very clear teaching in 1 Corinthians 12. Every part is important. Again, I come to a conference like this, and I sit where you're sitting most of the time. I very rarely get to do what I'm doing this morning. I think, oh, if only I were Doug Phillips then. Oh, wow, I could make a difference. Oh, if only I were like Scott Brown. Oh, then I could engage the battle. Yet every part of the body is important, and to walk worthy of the calling that we have is to do so as the body of Christ, not just to be a part of a church, but to engage as the church with one another, to encourage, to edify, to use the gifts and the skills that God has given us to strengthen the body. Again, as God supplies them, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling as the body of Christ. We are not in this struggle alone, praise God. We need each other, and God in His goodness has given us the body of Christ, and we are to walk together, engage the battle as believers together. Number two, look at verse 17 of chapter 4. Here, Paul then describes walking in holiness, not walking as the Gentiles walk. So this I say, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer, just the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of their ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity and greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. How do we engage the battle? We walk in a manner worthy of the calling. We walk in holiness. We no longer walk the way we used to walk when we were a slave to our sins. We walk in holiness and righteousness in accordance with the truth, in accordance with the character and the nature of Christ. That's how we are to walk each and every day. That's what it means to engage the battle. Again, it's not so much a big thing we go and do for God. Yes, in our minds we think about those things, and if God calls us to things, it might seem big in the eyes of others, fine and good. But engaging the battle means that every day we fight against our flesh. We fight against the temptations so that we might walk in holiness. Doesn't sound all that exciting, does it? I mean, is that really the battle that any of us are really hoping for? No, God, give me a big enemy. Let me go fight Goliath. I'll tell you what, how about today you fight your flesh? I think that's about all you can handle today. It's a huge battle. The flesh is that enemy that is there always with us, never resting, slowly dying, but there. And we are to walk in holiness, no longer to walk in darkness and impurity. And Paul gives application, not being angry. Do not give the devil an opportunity, not stealing, but working and sharing good things with others. Letting no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only what is good. Getting rid of all bitterness and anger and clamor. Instead, being kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. That's to walk in holiness. Set aside those old things, those bad things, the works of flesh. Set them aside. Put on the new self in Christ. Being kind, being loving. When you hear that, you think, wow, that's battle. Engaging the battle. I'm going to conference, but engaging the battle. They're going to tell me great and mighty things. I'm going to be a warrior for God. And God says to us, be kind to one another. Okay, what else? Forgive one another. Okay, yeah, but there's got to be something beyond that. That's elementary level. I'm ready, God, to do big things. Forgive like Christ forgave you. And if we'll be honest, that really isn't all that easy to do. And in our flesh, we will not and cannot do it. The only way I can be kind to my wife and kind to my children every day and every moment, every day. The only way I can love the people around me, even the people of God, is if I am being strong in the Lord and the power of His might and putting on the full armor of God. The arm of the flesh will fail us. It may sound elementary to say, be kind and loving to each other, and I say it all the time in my house. And yet, apart from the work of God in Christ in us, from His strength and His grace, we will not be kind to one another. Not in the home and not in the church. We will not walk in holiness. Yet that is the command of God, that we walk in a manner worthy of the calling. We walk in holiness. Number three, we walk in love. We are to be imitators of God as beloved children, Paul says, and walk in love. That's chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. And then he says the opposite is immorality, impurity. These and greed must not be named among you. No filthiness, no silly talk, no coarse jesting. These are not fitting. We are to walk in love, not in impurity, not in immorality, not in filthiness. We are to walk in love. Again, can we do that in our own strength? Absolutely not. When the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts and we can walk in love. Isn't that what Jesus said would be the way the world would know we were his disciples? The world will know you're my disciples when you do great things for me. Nope, not what he said. The world will know you are my disciples by your love one for another. And again, that sounds like Christianity 101, and yet I struggle day in and day out to love the people around me, to love my wife like Christ loves the church, to love my children, to love my fellow believers, even to love the people that I shepherd as a pastor, to love people. We are to walk in love. And in verse 6 through 12, he says we are to walk as children of light. Again, the idea here is to be holy. It says, therefore, do not be partakers with them, with those who are the sons of disobedience. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord and not participating in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. That is engaging the battle every day to walk as children of light. Because if that's who we are in Christ, if we're no longer sons of disobedience, if we're sons of God, then we are children of light. That is our true nature. But you know what? Every day it's a struggle to actually live that way. And apart from being strong in the Lord, we will not live that way. We will look more like the sons of disobedience if we are not walking the strength of the Lord and putting on his armor. And then finally, the fifth one, verses 15 through 21, Paul there instructs us to walk as wise men, as wise people. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Again, he's speaking to the body of Christ as the body of Christ and saying we're to be wise, not foolish. And it goes back to what Kevin Swan said yesterday about Proverbs. There is wisdom is demonstrated and explained and applied. We are to walk worthy of the calling, walk in holiness, walk in love, walk as children of light, and walk as wise men. That's engaging the battle. And we do that standing firm upon the truth of what God has done for us and all that we have in Christ. And then from there, between these verses and the verses that we're focusing on, then Paul gets very specific with groups of people, and he speaks to wives. He says, for you, ladies, engaging in the battle every day means being subject to your husbands and respecting him. Again, you don't have to go far and wide. You don't have to have a seminary degree. You don't have to be an expert on any subject of theology. But there is engaging the battle for wives. And for husbands, it's loving their wives as they love themselves, loving their wives as Christ loved the church, nourishing and cherishing their wives, feeding her both physically, spiritually. And then he turns to children. He says, obey your parents. Honor your mother and father. Again, this is for all believers. You're an 8-year-old, 10-year-old here today. You're wondering, well, how am I going to engage the battle? Yeah, maybe when I'm 40, I'll do what some of these men and some of these people are doing. How do I do it today? Specifically to the children, Paul says, obey your parents. You know what, boys and girls, the only way you can do that is to be strong in the Lord and to put on his armor. You will not, in your own strength, honor your parents day in and day out, every day. You will not obey them. Not with the right heart, not with the right attitude. Gauge the battle where you are. If you're a wife, Paul says, to be subject, honor your husband. If you're a husband, love your wife. If you're a child, obey your parents. If you're a parent, specifically to fathers, he says, don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And then he gives instructions to slaves and to masters. And again, the idea is if where you are is you're under authority, then be under authority. Obey that authority. Be subject to that authority. If you have authority, use it rightly. Show that person love. Show that person honor. Do what is right in the sight of God. So we're not all at the same place. We don't all have the same roles. We're not all being exhorted exactly the same way, but most of the letter really is given to all of us generally. Wherever specifically you are, whether you're a child or a parent, husband or a wife, whether you're waiting for a wife, wherever you are, you have a battle to wage today. And part of that battle is in the very specific things God has called you to do right where you are. This isn't something we wait for, and hopefully one day when we're 40 or 50, we're ready to write a book, we're ready to go far and wide with the gospel, ready to preach, that then we'll engage the battle. No, the command is now. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on His armor. Stand firm. And for some of you, standing firm means obeying and honoring your parents. That's what it means for you. That is your primary battle that you engage. You are not waiting for bigger things. That's the big thing. It is a tough battle. I remember when I was a child, I was and still am, my parents introduced me, I was their strong-willed child. Both my sister and my brother were more easily taught, more easily disciplined. Oh, when I got disciplined, I got mad. I felt justified in my actions, my behaviors. Like my parents, it was all they could do not to kill me at times. My dad said, I so wanted to break your will without breaking your spirits. I was not easily broken. It's only by the grace of God and the work of God through Christ that I was changed. Obeying my parents, honoring them, was not easy for me. I don't think I'm alone in that. I have 8 children, 1 yet to be born. And all of my children have struggled in different ways to honor and obey. Every day, children, you have to engage the battle to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might, put on His armor, and obey and honor your parents every day. That's what God has called you to. That's how you engage the battle right where you are, right now. And every one of us needs to walk in holiness, to walk in love, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling of Christ. That's engaging the battle every day. Every one of us needs to stand firm on the truths of God's Word that He has given to us, the truth of who He is, the truth of what He's done in Christ, the truth of who we are in Christ, and whether we feel like it, whether there's great evidence that day, to stand firm upon the truth of God and say, I will not be moved. It doesn't matter the evidence that I've seen today. It doesn't matter what Satan says to me. It doesn't matter what the world says to me. It doesn't matter. I'm going to believe what God has said is true of me in Christ. Every spiritual blessing is still mine, even though my performance today, my obedience today has been terrible. Oh, I am still seated with Him in the heavenly places. Praise God. Again, we are commanded, not just encouraged, to stand firm and engage the battle right where we are. And God, by His goodness, has given to us all that we need to stand. We're going into battle. We need armor. God has provided it. Every piece. We have protection and we have weapons. All that we need. And going to the battle, we need strength. And again, God has it infinitely. He does not grow weary. He does not get tired. He does not run out of power or might. And He has said to us, as you engage the battle, as you seek to stand firm and walking in holiness and walking in love and standing firm upon my truth, you have all the strength you need to keep fighting. And when the day is done, if you've been strong in the Lord and the power of His might, you've put on His armor, you will still be standing. Let's pray. Oh, we praise You, Father. You are so good to us. You are a loving Father. You're a kind Father, a generous Father. That You don't just give us commands that are right because You are holy and sovereign, but You give us the strength and the grace we need to obey those commands. You even give us the desire to obey them. You are so good. Sanctify us, Lord, by Your truth. Sanctify us by Your Holy Spirit. Help us to see, Lord, where we need to engage the battle right now. In the holiness of our lives, in loving the people around us, being obedient to the roles that You've given us. Help us to stand firm on Your truth. Help us to humble ourselves before You every moment, that we might have the strength to engage the battle, to put on the armor, and when all is said and done, that we might still be standing. Thank You, Father, for Your word. Help us to rightly apply it. To the glory of Jesus, in His name we pray. Amen.